Good afternoon to you all, and welcome to those on Zoom and wherever you are. Mr. Shemet, thank you very much. Sonata Quasi Una Fantasia, Opus 27, number 2 in C. Beethoven. Love that piece. Greetings from 120-plus individuals in Santa Ana, a room filled with estrogen. I had the pleasure of listening to their morning music before coming here. When people are together in unity, it's just wonderful. It's just wonderful to see. Absolutely is. It is a treat to be here again. Mr. Fish was scheduled to be in Santa Ana, and I said, well, I've got nothing going. And he said, okay, you got it. So I came here. My timer. I don't want to go over time. Recently, I had the opportunity to rummage through the mind of a college friend. We had gone to Ambassador College. We were studying theology together. We parted ways after I left in 1974. Nobody do the math. Don't do the math. Recently, about a month ago, I discovered him on the internet. I discovered a web presence on the internet. He was on Facebook. His web presence was dedicated to atheism. We had studied theology together. We were passing classes. The Bible was open to us. And I spent about a half a day reading his posts. He was an interesting writer. He was an engaged writer. He was very literate. Now, but I was startled how a mind trained with biblical knowledge would or could deny the existence of the Creator, the one who put it all together, and set aside the plan of salvation. You know, there is life after death. Okay, yeah, I'm doing this too early. We're at risk. Ecclesiastes 3, please, join me. I wasn't going to do this, but I guess I will. Ecclesiastes 3. Because it actually is a perfect lead-in to the discussion. Where did it go? It was here this morning. Ecclesiastes 3. We studied biblical knowledge. We understood the foundation of the human existence and where we were going as a race of people. In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, God makes a very poignant statement here through Solomon. He says, he has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity in their hearts. In the heart and mind of the human being is the idea of eternity. There is life after death. There is something more than what we see, the here and now. He goes on. Except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. Okay, so there is something that prevents us from understanding that eternity that God puts in our heart. God's placed the idea of eternity in the heart of man, a spiritual concept within his physical creation. Understand that knowledge by itself doesn't equate to understanding or wisdom. Now, my friend had biblical knowledge, but he didn't retain it. It didn't stay with him. He had the understanding of the existence of God, of the plan of God, the process that God put together for mankind, leading toward eternity. But there was a key missing. There was something missing. As I went through his material, and I ruminated over not just him, but so many individuals who touch on eternity and then back away from it, that there is a key missing. And without the key, man's problem for understanding the future beyond the physical turns into chaos. The world faces a problem, well, many problems. The question, one question is, where is truth? And what is truth? There are 8.1 billion people, and by the time I said that, there's 8.1.25, the population continues to grow. 8.1 billion people on the planet, 85% of which identifies with a religious group, whether it's spiritualism or an organized religion of some sort. Religion is organized into a system of beliefs about God, or gods, small g, expressed through a code of conduct, ethics, a form of worship, and ceremonies. Now, it's interesting to me that religion, the word religion, comes from the Latin word religio, meaning to respect that which is sacred. Or religiare, which is Latin, which sometimes means to bind together, generally in belief. We have a body of believers here who are bound together through the idea of the Sabbath, the holy days, and we're growing together in, as Mr. Velasquez says, we're growing together as brothers and sisters. The more popular religions in the world are Christianity, Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, and various religions of East Asia. You got Taoism, Confucianism, Shintoism, this variety. Well, there's 4,200 plus different and varying religions and denominations and cultures, groups around the world. Now, I've heard it said that there are many ways to eternity. There are many ways to salvation. And on the surface, with 4,200 different organizations, it kind of seems like an appropriate statement that maybe that's true. With so many to choose from, which one's right? Pick one. Pick one, and if you don't like it, pick another. If you're not satisfied, pick another. And the problem is choice, choosing what is true, identifying what is right, and accepting what is correct. The key that I've discovered, I mean, it's not terribly brilliant on my part, is revelation. The key is revelation. It has to be revealed knowledge. With 4,200 different ways to salvation or to eternity, it has to be revealed what is correct. We can gather the knowledge, we can gather material, but it's revealed knowledge. Our Father has put together a plan that requires us to have a personal relationship with Him. No other group really has this kind of relationship. God wants us to be His children, His sons and daughters. We are heirs together with Christ. We are family, to be in the family of God, which is different than pretty much 100% of the other groups. And it requires us to change from a natural action or reaction, a natural carnal drive that we have, into a person of control, a person of thought and action. To be different. Now, something basic has been on my mind, and I want to cover this. And it's based on conversations and observations and kind of signs of the time in society. And I feel it important that we review the specialty of our calling, the engagement and responsibility of God the Father and of Jesus Christ, our salvation, while on this road to salvation. And then the narrow way, the way that we're on, and look at our responsibility in our calling, especially in the times and the trials and troubles that we face today. So I guess we'll be here a few days. No. So today's message is going to be very rich in scriptural references. I don't apologize, as it provides a harvest for spiritual nutrition, for understanding and growth. Okay, that said, join me in John 6, please. John 6. Let's talk about the responsibility of the Father. God the Father. What is His responsibility in our journey? If you like titles, and many people do, I call this one the road to salvation. What is the road to salvation? John 6, verse 41. John 6, verse 41. I've got to get some light on this subject here. Get some light. Ah, let there be light. John 6, 41. The Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Of course, they really took exception with the phrase, I am, because they knew from the Old Testament that was a reference to God. And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, 'Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day.'" No one can come to Christ unless the Father calls him. That's where it starts. Our calling to the body of Christ is personal. A one-on-one relationship. God says, "I want that individual." He doesn't grab a whole collection of us and said, "I'll take this bunch and see who stays with the group." He calls us by name. He calls us individually. The Jews were hearing the teaching of Christ. They were not happy, especially with that reference to "I am." And it is God who calls us to Christ. You know, all of us have tried to share what we've learned. We get excited about what we learn. When I first started, never mind how far back, I tried to share with my boss. I worked at a Taco Bell. He didn't want to hear word one that I was trying to say, because I was excited. I was excited about prayer. I was excited about fasting. I was excited about things that really made a difference. He didn't want to hear it, because he wasn't being called at that time. He didn't want to hear it. And I saw this in action. My aunt and I had a conversation about John 1. "In the beginning was the Word." Yes, and she agreed. "And the Word was with God." Yes, she agreed. "And the Word was God." Okay, maybe. And then you go to verse 14 in John 1. It says, "And the Word became flesh." So the Word that you're talking about in the first two verses is Jesus Christ. No. A plus B equals C. Yes. A, yes. B, yes. C, no. It's revealed. Now, I'm not going to go there because I'll really get off my notes, but 1 Corinthians 2 talks about three different spirits. That you have the Spirit of God. I mentioned it everywhere I go, I guess. The Spirit in man that gives us intellect, the ability to think, the ability to reason, the ability to create. The Spirit of the world, which is our adversary, the God of this world, small g, and he has influence over everything. Everything. Revelation 12, 1 John 5. And then the Spirit of God, without which you cannot understand spiritual things. And with my aunt, I finally understood that. Unless God calls an individual, they can't help themselves. They don't understand. They don't understand. Did I go too far? Did I stop? Yeah, I stopped too soon. Verse 45. "It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father." When we see Jesus Christ, we see the Father. The Father points us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ illuminates the Father, the mind of God. Shares the mind of God through his Holy Spirit with us. We won't go to Acts 2, but that's where the gift of God is given to us. Matthew 16. We see here it is God the Father that calls us to begin our journey on the road to salvation. The Father reveals us to Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is our salvation. Matthew 16, verse 13. "When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I am? Who say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Some say John the Baptist.'" They didn't know Jesus Christ. They heard the stories. They listened to him. They saw that he fed many people. Miracles were done. And he said, "Who do they say that I am?" "Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are salvation." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It is revealed knowledge. knowledge that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus was their salvation, was revealed to the disciples. Their minds were being opened to a revelation. So you narrow down to 4,200 different organizations, and it's getting down to the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2. I'm going to have you bouncing back and forth a little bit. And again, I unapologetic. 1 Peter 2. The disciples were called to Christ. And the question that came to my mind is, where were they called from? You are here in a wonderful body of Christ, all with different backgrounds. You were called from someplace. Knowledge was revealed to you. Wisdom was revealed to you. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. There he goes. He says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Right there it identifies us, the body of Christ, as being a little different. His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. A change took place. They were called out of darkness. There is a darkness of this world filled with immorality, darkness of evil thinking. I was listening to the news, and I try not to do it on the Sabbath because it can be such a downer where so much is done. But we were called into his marvelous light. For notes, you can put this in your notes, John 8:12 and John 9:5, that Jesus Christ is the light of this world. That Jesus Christ is the light of this world. His words, his example, he is the light. He gives illumination to our steps. We know where to walk because of him being our guide. So we're called out of darkness. God the Father reaches into our lives, opens our minds, calls us out of darkness, shows us Jesus Christ, and where do we end up? 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. This is kind of a strong letter to the Corinthians that Paul was writing. But here in the beginning, we have an idea. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We're called out of darkness into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. And we know that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The body of Christ is right here. We are to fellowship with one another. When we have fellowship in the back there, we share our lives with one another. And if you read in Hebrews 11, it says that there's this great cloud of witnesses. Well, we witness here. We are the witness of God in our lives, and we share that with one another. I like to hear the stories of God intervening in your life because it makes a difference to me. And when you hear your own words, it makes a difference to you. 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. God has called us into that fellowship that forms the body of Christ, the church of God. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. This group of individuals right in this room would never meet on their own except through the Holy Spirit, except the body of Christ, except the fellowship with Christ together. We have such a varied background and wide range of experiences, wide range of interests, wide ranges of employment. Would we ever really meet? I would hope so, but likely not. God has brought us together to fellowship with one another. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. We are all together. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. But it still says that we are one body. Many members, different backgrounds. Verse 18. But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleases. It used to be the ministry would be transferred, and it would refresh the minister himself, and the congregation would get a different perspective with the same materials. But I've also seen members themselves transferred because God wanted their talent, their skill, their gift in another congregation. God puts us in the body where he wants us to be. It wasn't my choice, just me, to go to Eureka every other week, which is 6 hours from home. But I ended up doing it, and I love it. Those folk up there, they're just great. Just great. God places us in the body as he pleases. Verse 25, this is important. He talks about the different parts, and no part is greater than the other part. We're all in this together. Whether I'm up here speaking, I'm no greater than anyone who is brand new. We're all together doing the same job on the same journey. And he says, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, that the members should have the same care one for another. No schism, no division, but have the same care, honor one for another. God calls us to Jesus Christ, opens our understanding to salvation. We are then to have fellowship with Christ and with one another. What's the responsibility of Jesus Christ then? The Psalms, in Psalms 89 and Psalms 95, Jesus Christ is called the rock of our salvation, the foundation upon which we live each day. Acts 4, please. Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 10. Acts 4, verse 10, he was addressing the organization, the Sanhedrin. They were, again, taking exception with him. Acts 4, verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you. There was a miracle that took place, and they wanted to know how did this happen. And they didn't want to hear the answer. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. When we talk about a foundation of a building, there's always that first stone that takes place. Whether it's north, south, east, west, it's set in stone. Everything builds from that stone. The balance of that whole foundation is built from that chief cornerstone. And sometimes you'll see in the early 1800s, 1900s, they would mark on it or they identify that chief cornerstone. That was the foundational stone. We are built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the preeminent stone. The cornerstone is that first stone set in construction. Only that stone sets the foundation for the entire building. Jesus Christ is our cornerstone. Verse 12. We're talking about Jesus Christ here. Nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by men which must. Try that again. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. I heard on television that someone said there's many ways to salvation. There's many ways to eternal life. Revealed knowledge says there's one, and it's Jesus Christ. There's only one way. Salvation is only through Jesus Christ. It's very interesting. I've got a Bible study that I'm putting together on the Bible itself. But indulge me. Join me in Luke 24, because I'm talking about revealed knowledge. The road to salvation must be revealed. Jesus Christ had been killed. He was our salvation. He sacrificed himself. He was put in the grave 3 days later, 3 days and nights later. Am I doing something wrong? Okay, so let me go back to the beginning. No. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and he met with his disciples. Luke 24, verse 44. Then he said to them, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you." I spoke these words while I was alive. "That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me." Verse 45. "And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures." God opens our understanding to his word. It is revealed knowledge. When I was growing up, I didn't want to be part of this way. I was 14 when I was called. And I didn't want to be any part of this. I really didn't. And I said, "Why me? Why not my dad?" My dad had the biggest heart. He had the biggest care for other people. He had the gentlest spirit. I was a rascal, and we're not going to go into that. But why me? I've learned that's not the right question. The right question is, why me now? Because God is going to call everyone. This group of individuals is just the forefront of everyone being called. God has a plan, and it requires a group of individuals who are trained first. But everyone is going to be called. No one left out. So the question is, why me? No, it's why me now? I learned later that God had a purpose. So salvation is through Jesus Christ. John 14, please. A couple of pages over. John 14. God reveals Jesus Christ to us. He is our Lord and our salvation. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the foundation upon which we grow. John 14, verse 6. 14, Fred. 14, verse 6, he says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus Christ is the way. It's a way of life, an example. He's a teacher. How he lives is how we should live. He is the truth. God cannot lie. There is no deceit in his words. And his words are eternal life. And Jesus Christ is the life. Eternal life comes through Jesus Christ. He says in the last day, he will raise us up. He is our salvation, and he is also our life. He will raise us up in the last day. John 6, verse 40. John 6, verse 40. I did. This is an interesting phrase. He says, "And this is the will of the Father who sent me." That should stop us there and say, no, this is the Father's will. This is what he wants to take place. "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up on the last day." Everyone called, he doesn't want to lose any of us. And he will raise us up at the last day. This is the will of God. Jesus Christ had an assignment. We know in the first chapter of John, when John the Baptizer saw Jesus Christ walking toward him, there was a powerful truth that took place. He saw Jesus Christ walking, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world through his sacrifice." Behold, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice, who takes away the sins of the world. That was his assignment. First Peter 2, Jesus Christ, beside teaching and preaching, set us an example, a living example on how to live. You know, this is exciting to me. This is not new to me. This is still exciting to me. So 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2, verse 18. He's giving some instructions of understanding. He's not trying to break up or provide division for those who are servants and or slaves and other. He's not a social justice warrior, as some people would say. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only in the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongly. For what credit is it when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. I did not like that when I read that scripture. Jesus Christ suffered, and he says, there's going to be times I'm going to suffer. Why would I suffer? Well, how could I get strong? If everything was easy for me, how would I ever get strength for adversity and trials and difficulties? God allows things in our lives so that we can get strong, spiritually strong. Besides teaching and preaching, he set us a living example on how to live. Be content with the good, the bad, and the ugly. Life happens. We are to remain a Christ follower. Thankfully, 1 John 2, a couple of pages over, 1 John 2, Jesus Christ is also an individual who is our advocate, our atonement. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. He is the atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Jesus Christ is our advocate. He is our atonement. If we were to go to Revelation 12, verse 9, it says that our adversary accuses the brethren day and night. But our advocate is there right next to him saying, Father, I have applied my sacrifice to Fred. He did it again, but he repented. We won't go there. There is a memory scripture I want to touch on. That's Philippians 4. Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 10. Got to watch my time. Oh, you don't mind if I go 2 or 3 hours over, right? Okay. I'll put that there, see if it'll stay. Okay. Philippians 4, verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. There was a need for the Philippian generosity, the help that he was giving. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And verse 13 should be a powerful scripture in our memories. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whatever we run into, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember giving a sermonette many, many decades ago, and I emphasize this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I mean, think of that phrase. Whatever we find ourselves, through the strength of God in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit with us, we can do anything. Regardless of whether or not we are humbled through circumstance, or we have been given praise and honor, and it doesn't go to our head. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, Jesus Christ is the head of the church, the body of Christ. He also has called a ministry together. Ephesians 4, you can put that in your notes, that he is the one who called individuals into the ministry. And 2 Corinthians, it's important to understand. Yeah, let's go there. 2 Corinthians 1. I am so much at risk. 2 Corinthians 1. It's important to understand this because this is a lead-in to the point coming. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Talking about the ministry, talking about those that God has called to an assignment. It's not a rank, it's not a position, it's an assignment. Because all of us are on the same journey to God's kingdom. But in verse 24 of 2 Corinthians 1, it lays the foundation upon which you are responsible. I am responsible for where I am spiritually. It's not the minister. It's not the minister. Verse 24, not that we have dominion over your faith, not that we have control over your faith, not that we have rule over your faith, but our fellow workers, we're on this same journey for your joy, for by faith you stand. We are fellow workers for your joy. Fellow workers of your joy, the joy of salvation. With the world going the way it is, there is a joy in my mind for what I know is coming. The joy of salvation is going to solve everything that I see out here. There isn't anything that's not going to be fixed or repaired because it's all going to change. There's nothing on this planet that's going to stay except the body of Christ. Constitution of the United States, no. Whether it's a Democrat, a Republic, or a dictatorship, it's all going to go away. You are learning what is going to take place tomorrow. You are learning what is taking place tomorrow. So, the ministry is helpers of your joy. 1 Peter 5 says that we are to shepherd the flock, not serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for gain, but to be examples to the flock, not to be in control. We're to be guides, which means we are responsible for ourselves, where we find ourselves. We are responsible for where we find ourselves. And, of course, the ministry in Hebrews 13 does say you have to give an account for being a minister. Now, I've said all that to bring us to this point. God the Father calls us to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ reveals the Father to us. We, through repentance and baptism, we receive God's Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us that we now can understand spiritual things. We come to this point. We know that the Holy Spirit doesn't control us, doesn't take control over us. It is a tool by which we can understand where we are. And I've noticed how easy it is, one of my concerns, that we get swept up into modern issues that surround us, whether it's political positions, whether it's woke ideology, whether it's political correctness, taking sides and engaging in debates over points and issues that just don't matter. It's easy to get caught up in the emotion of fairness and equity and societal right and wrong, or don't get caught on the internet or in gossip and talebearing, or whatever the God, small g, of this world has in store, because all of those are distractions. All of those are distractions. Philippians 2. Philippians 2. Now we're going to get a little personal here. Well, personal for me, because I'm always pointing the fingers back at me. A lot of my studies and messages are, for me, congregation is just along for the ride. Philippians 2, verse 12. Well, Philippians 2, not 1, Fred. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation, which means as God inspires you, as God opens Scripture to you, as you see and I see the need for change, I take responsibility for that. I can't say, well, I don't know if many of you remember Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Can't say that. You can't say your spouse. You can't say your kids. You can't say your boys, your neighbors. You can't say your employer. Where you are is where you have chosen to be. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Literally, there is a literal fear and quaking. Phobos, the word for fear, phobos means alarm. There's a dread of consequence of failure. Mr. Vasquez talked about choice and that there's a consequence. Every choice we make has a consequence. So here the word phobos is a dread of consequence of failure. And tromos, meaning tremble, is literally knee-knocking. Have you ever been in a situation where your whole body just started to shake this because you were out of fear? I have. It's uncomfortable. It's no fun. It is no fun. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1. 1st, 2nd. 2 Peter 1. Well, it was here this morning. Oh, that's John, Fred. 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 5. Mr. Velasquez talked about a number of things when we're making a choice. And we look at a consequence, we look at wise counsel, we look at those things. He says in 2 Peter 1, verse 5, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, meaning there's a focused desire to follow through. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Oh, we're starting to add things here. We're told to be diligent, which means to take effort, to study, which is a choice. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. The word there is agape. 1 Corinthians 13. I surely hope you've gone through the series by Gary Petty on agape love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We will not be barren. We will evidence God in us because we are being diligent. We are working out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We are studying. We are making this way of life a way of life. You're not coming to services to eat for all week. This is a little repast and fellowship and friendship and gathering together, but you're doing studying on a daily basis at your home. This can't be your only spiritual meal. If it is, you're starving. If it is, you're starving. Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You don't want to stumble during a trial. You don't want to have wrong decisions during difficulties. Stay on this journey, making our calling and election sure. Be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. 2 Corinthians 5, you can put that in your notes, says that everyone will appear before God and give an account for our life. I won't be with you. I'll have my own audience with God. And like Matthew 7, I don't want him to say, well, I never knew you. I did stuff through you, but I never knew you. That would be a serious thing. I like 2 Peter, so we're there, 2 Peter. when we talk about our calling, we're called by God the Father to Jesus Christ, into the fellowship of the body of Christ. We're called out of darkness into light, and now we are to make our calling and election sure. We are to grow in grace and knowledge. We are to be diligent before God. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. 2 Peter 2, verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This world is polluted. When I first started studying, we were studying pollution of the land, pollution of the water. But the pollution of the airwaves, of everything that we hear, everything that we see, this world is polluted. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. If we allow ourselves to be entwined again or mixed into the mix of this world again, which is a choice, we find ourselves having great difficulty. 2 Timothy 2, a companion scripture, 2 Timothy 2. Companion to that, a strong thought. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men. You're going to be teaching others to teach others. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He's referencing the Roman soldiers and how they dealt with themselves. He says, no one, verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. We're not to get wrapped up in this world, whether it's politics, whether it's conspiracies, whether it's social justice. This world's ideas don't make a hill of beans. But we are to please the one who called us, which is the Father. Jesus Christ. I had a thought. I'm getting old. It disappeared. That's okay. So we're not to engage ourselves in the affairs of this world, whether it's politics or conspiracies, social justice. It's all wrong. Jesus Christ, I'm not going to go there for time, but John 18, Jesus Christ was before Pilate. And Pilate was challenging him, says, are you a king? And he said to Pilate that his kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom is coming. That's what we represent. Our everyday work, the words we use, the things that we do, represent the coming kingdom. We're not entangled in the affairs of this world. 2 Corinthians 6 tells us to come out from among them and be separate. Do not engage in this world. To stay out of debates. Don't take sides. We represent God and Jesus Christ. It is so easy to get engaged in a sense of fair play and what's right and wrong in this world. We represent something different. We're to come out from among them. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 and 18. Romans 12, I'm trying to cut here. Romans 12. When we think about who we are as the body of Christ, as we think about who we are as heirs with Jesus Christ, when we think about who we are as brothers and sisters in Christ, the family of God, Paul writing to the Romans here says, I beseech you, Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, I'm imploring you, I'm reaching out to you, I'm emotional here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is just your reasonable service. I want to stop there. A living sacrifice. There are things we give up because of this way of life. When I was 14, I was going to be an airline pilot. Do you know who flies on Friday nights and Saturdays? Airline pilots. But so I'm the co-pilot. And I become a senior co-pilot, therefore I fly during the week. But I become the pilot, I'm back to flying weekends. I realized I could not be an airline pilot. Well, I'll be a corporate pilot. I'll fly for companies. Fred, we need to be in New York Sunday morning. We're leaving Saturday. But I have a message to give. Yeah, nothing wrong with flying. I have 35, 40, 40 hours in the air in instruction, but I realized I had to give up that dream because it didn't match with the goal I had to be on the road to salvation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. There are things that we give up for this way of life. And that's okay. That we are to be holy and acceptable to God, which is just a reasonable service. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Don't get wrapped up. I had someone in the church wanting to get me engaged in a conspiracy. Get all wrapped up in this conspiracy. And I said, no, let's not do that. Turns out it never happened. Because I told him I don't care, and I don't. There are things you just don't get wrapped up in. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. There is a transformation. There is a conversion. We are changing from who we were, that we walked in darkness. We now walk in light. We now represent the light of Jesus Christ on earth. We represent the coming kingdom on earth. That's the transformation. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How important is that? How important is that? We're not to be conformed to this world. We're to be, you can find us yourselves, you're to be a candle on a hill. I read a report that a normal candle can be seen in pure darkness from a distance of 10 miles. You can see a candle light in a distance of 10 miles. And a candle will illuminate a room. We are candles, and you don't put it under the basket and hide it. We are the candles that light up this world because we walk in light. Matthew 6:33 should be a memory scripture. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all the things that we hope for can be part of us. We're counseled to seek God's kingdom first and foremost, that God comes first in everything. Micah 6:8. Yeah, I'm going to conclude. Micah 6:8. We are shown what is good. Jesus Christ, of course, is the example by which we live. He is the foundation upon which we walk. Micah 6:8 says that God requires us to be just, to love justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly, to live humbly before our God. God calls us to Christ. Jesus Christ points us back to the Father. We're given God's Holy Spirit. Revelation takes place, opens our mind to Scripture, and now we are on the road to salvation. How do we deal with that? One last scripture. One last scripture. 1 Corinthians 13. Notice how I worked us back to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter of dealing with the greatest gift that God gives us through his Holy Spirit, which is that agape love, that sacrificial love, the love that we have one for another, that we give up things from ourselves to help others. It's not filial love. It's not brotherly love. It's not romantic love, eros. It is that sacrificial love that Jesus Christ and God both had for humanity, that they gave up the life of Christ through a horrific beating so that we might have an advocate for the forgiveness of our sins. But in here, in 1 Corinthians 13, there's an answer for us. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. I told you, when I started I was 14. I was a child. And I thought as a child. My concepts and precepts were as a child. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. I can attest that that's true. All my early trials came about because that's where I was. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Two things. When I was a child, I thought as a child. How does a child think? A child thinks of the here and now. There is nothing beyond now. I want it now. There was an example where, I think it was four-year-olds. I'll give you one ice cream now, or if you wait 5 minutes, I'll give you two. Couldn't wait 5 minutes. They had to have their ice cream now. There was no tomorrow. There is only now. And if we think that there is only now, we're not seeing the future. We're not seeing the reality of the coming kingdom. We're still thinking as a child. We're still thinking as a child. Our focus is not on the now, but on tomorrow. And he says, when we see in a mirror darkly, they didn't have polished glass and polished silver and marvelous mirrors. You go to the restroom here, you could actually see very close up all the imperfections on your face because it's just a marvelous mirror, very close reflection. They have polished metal, and they saw themselves dimly. There is a coming time when we're going to see up close and personal. It's going to be different. We're no longer to be children. We're no longer to think like children. It's not just the here and now, but it is about tomorrow. Our calling is serious, that we're to work on salvation with fear and trembling. And we're to see beyond this dark mirror, we're to see the reflection of Christ in us. If we don't see Christ in the reflection, there's something that we need to change. Because the mind that we have, Philippians 2:5, have this mind in you which is in Christ Jesus. We're to have the mind of Christ in us. And if we don't see his attitude, if we don't see his mind, his perceptions, then we need to change. I know there's that phrase, what would Jesus do? In any situation, what would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? That's the wrong question. Because that makes us the arbiter of our own values. Well, in this situation, he would do this. The answer is, what did Jesus do? And we learn from that. What did he say? What did he do? How did he act? This is all part of the road to salvation. Out of 4,200 different religions, how are we to know that there is one that is correct? It is through revelation. It is God our Father that calls us to Christ. Jesus Christ reveals the Father and works with us to give us the plan that he has to change and be converted. We then must be diligent to work out those changes in our lives so that we reflect Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. And when it's all said and done, Jesus Christ will raise us up at the last day. It's always a pleasure to come and visit. This is kind of like my second home. Talk to you afterwards.